It was a fun one. May the Spirit of God be with each and every song that we sing in this congregation. The scripture this morning, we'll be reading from Luke 23, verse 33 through 43 from the Common English Version. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They drew lots as a way of dividing up his clothing. The people were standing around watching, but the leaders sneered at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's really the Christ, sent from God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him, offered him sour wine, and saying, "If you're really the king of the Jews, save yourself." Above his head was a notice of the formal charge against him. It read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Responding, the other criminals spoke harshly to him, "Don't you fear God, seeing that you've also been sentenced to die? We are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
There's a picture that Amanda's going to put up on the screen. That is a relic that can be found in Santa Croce, Jerusalem in Rome, in the Basilica. That is reportedly a fragment of the sign that hung above Christ on the cross that said, "This is the King of the Jews." And it is in three different languages. It's in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And that is a piece of that sign. So look at that while I preach. Just focus in. Well, we've made it to the end of the liturgical year. In Christianity, the year runs from Advent through Christ the King Sunday, which is today. And since next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, like I said, that makes today Christ the King Sunday. It's also the end of what clergy call Year C. For years, Scripture has been broken down into cycles. The frequency has changed throughout time, but currently the lectionary will repeat every 3 years. In pastors' studies all over the world, the Year C references are being taken down and replaced with Year A reference books. Commentaries on Matthew and John and Isaiah will replace reference books of Luke and Jeremiah. And so next week we start fresh at the beginning, which is a very good place to start. Advent is a time for waiting and preparation for the celebration of the birth of Christ. Because of where Thanksgiving falls, there is a choice to be made each year to focus a sermon on Thanksgiving, which is admittedly very important, or focus on Christ the King, or as it's also known, Reign of Christ Sunday. I chose to focus on Christ the King today. The special name for this Sunday is not terribly old in the grand scheme of Christianity. It was established in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. He established it so the nations would see that the church has the right to freedom and immunity from the state, that the leaders of nations were bound to give respect to Christ. He established it so the faithful would gain strength and courage from the celebrations of the feast, as they were reminded that Christ must reign in our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our bodies. The historical context of Pius's statement is quite significant. For those that are not as up on their world history as their nerdy pastor, I'll let you in on that information. World War I had only been officially over for about 7 years at this point. and the majority of its effects were still playing out. Effects that would continue and eventually breed a new regime of destruction in the world, namely in Germany, as we would come to find out. And so Pius was reminding the people of his time that Christ is the king, not the leader of a nation. It's quite possible that some of you were shocked to hear Good Friday on Thanksgiving Sunday. And really, that's kind of the whole point. We worship a crucified king, a king who dies nonviolently on the cross, meaning his behavior was nonviolent, because I believe we can all agree that the act of crucifixion itself is pretty violent. But even in the face of death, Jesus is calm, kind, forgiving, and inviting. The story of the cross is, for many of us, a story that we know well, and we don't often think about it this time of year. Some may feel that Jesus and the horror of his crucifixion belong in the spring during Lent and Passover. Don't bring that bleakness in now as we decorate and wrap. But it's so important to remember, as we begin preparations for Advent, the waiting of Christ's birth, that we remember the full weight of what Advent and Christmas possess. We are not just readying ourselves to find a tiny baby lying in a manger. We are preparing to meet the one who will save us, the one who will grow up and become the crucified and risen Christ Jesus. This passage comes at the end of a ministry of teaching, of healing, of nonviolence, of feeding, and the result of all of that was the cross. There's an interesting perspective that I heard while preparing this week, and I'm going to ask you to just come along with me on it and listen. After all, if everyone already had a perfect understanding or interpretation of Scripture, there'd be little point for me standing up here and preaching and teaching. As Jesus is nailed on the cross, we hear that someone is on his left and someone is on his right. The criminals, as they are called, are most likely social criminals, meaning protesters of the state. They're not highwaymen, robbing at will or beating or killing people in their paths. At this point in history and in Jerusalem, crucifixion had not quite started to become the halftime entertainment that it would become in Rome. Those that opposed the government, that enacted real or even perceived treason, were crucified. Those that were crucified with Jesus may or may not have fully understood his message, but they were protesting Roman occupation all the same. Criminal number one asks Jesus, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us as well." Criminal number two pipes up and said, "This man is innocent." But let's think about that for a moment. Is Jesus innocent? In the notion that he is the Son of God, he was nonviolent, he did not condemn, he did not steal, cheat, or lie. He certainly dedicated his life to the betterment of all people. He certainly did no harm, but he was seditious. He told of a kingdom, and that kingdom was not the Roman Empire. While we are remembering Christ's sacrifice for all humankind, we often gloss over the fact that Jesus was executed by the state. Like those throughout history accused of treason or worse, like Joan of Arc and Anne Boleyn. We need to be careful when we read Scripture. When we read this passage, we assume that criminal number one is wrong and criminal number two is righteous. Throughout this passage, we are reminded of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness by Satan. At the end of the temptation, the 13th verse of chapter 4 of Luke says that Satan left him until an opportune time. hanging on the cross between two criminals, became the opportune time. He is tested again by the people standing around, by the Roman soldiers, and by the criminals on the hill. Through it all, Jesus never broke, never took Satan's bait. Even through his humiliation, he was forgiving and praying for others. So yes, when we read these words with our fully human eyes and we hear these words with our fully human ears, Jesus is saving the second and condemning the first. Because that is what we would do. Jesus' only response after both men had spoken was for both of them. Today they would both be with him in paradise. One man wanted salvation in this life, and one man wanted salvation in the next, and Jesus Christ is the way to both. And salvation is offered to both and to all who read and hear the words of Christ. Jesus calls to God, "Father, forgive them." Who is the them? The Jews? The Romans? The two flanking his left and his right? As we learned throughout the gospel according to Luke, Jesus' teaching is broadly and holistically focused on that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the whole world. Those with him, those who came before him, and thankfully for us, those who would come after him. The them Jesus beseeches of God's forgiveness and mercy is us. As he began to fade, as he hung in pain, he forgave us. And so we prepare ourselves to join our families and friends at the Thanksgiving table, possibly already surrounded by Dickensian Christmas villages and stockings hung by the chimney with care. No judgment here, y'all do you. Remember the Thanksgiving due to our crucified Christ, to our King of Kings, who shall reign forevermore in the kingdom of God. Amen. If the usher